Let us turn now to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2, reading the whole of the chapter, and you will find the reading on page 283 to 284 of the Pew Bible. We have been making our way through this short book, and we have considered in the two sermons to date, Dark Days, and then last Lord's Day evening, Critical Choices, and we come this evening to the notion of precious providences that we see in this chapter. The title of our series, Hope for the Hurting, the Book of Ruth, sermon number 3, Precious Providences. Let us hear God's word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Well, as we come back to the book of Ruth, we are reminded as we enter into chapter 2 in particular that in God's kind providence, light follows darkness and healing follows hurt. The words of the Apostle Paul come to mind from 1 Corinthians 10, words which I never cease to quote. For God does not let us be tempted above that which we are able, but gives a way of escape. And here as we enter into chapter 2 then, we begin to see how light dawns, how healing begins in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. We're seeing this contrast of darkness and light in the three pictures which are before us, three different sized pictures. It's as if when we come into the book of Ruth, there is the one grand panorama. But within this panorama are certain pictures inset, as we would say, so that we can look at the big picture and we can look at the smaller and the immediate pictures which are inset into the grand narrative. Let me explain a little bit about what I mean as we come to Ruth 2 tonight. First of all, we see the big picture, and we may call the big picture the history of redemption. The unfolding of God's redemptive purposes coming to climax in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the days of the judges, and we might think that all is dark, all is forlorn, all is despairing. And yet here in the book of Ruth, we are given a glimpse into the days of Gideon to see evidence of hope, even in the darkest of times, pointing to the fact that God is working out his purposes, that his purposes are on schedule. And so we are introduced in the book of Ruth to a chapter of the history of God's people, and we see here in particular the conversion of Ruth to the God of Israel, and through that conversion, we are introduced to the lineage of Jesus, as you can see as you turn over to Matthew 1, verse 5. As one commentator puts it, Christ does not point us to Ruth, but rather Ruth points us to Christ. And we'll come back to that thought, especially at the end of chapter 4. But it's important for us to bear in mind the place of this book in God's plan of redemption. That's the grand panorama, the big picture. And then we've been reminded that there is a more immediate picture, and it comes to the fore in the final verse of chapter 1, where Naomi comes back to Bethlehem. She is spiritually restored, and Ruth comes with her to Bethlehem. And that is part and parcel of what we might call her conversion. But there's a marvelous timing here in the fact that they arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so light begins to dawn upon Naomi in terms of her restoration to faithfulness within the covenant community. And light begins to dawn upon Ruth as she comes to the God of Israel and joins with God's people. And they arrive in Bethlehem late in April. The appearance of barley is the first grain of the spring. It's the time when the barley harvest begins, coinciding with the Feast of First Fruits, a picture signifying Israel's dependence upon God, a statement of gratitude and recognition that the harvest that has come is a gift of God's grace. They bring the first fruits, rejoicing in the fact that God, upon whom they are dependent, has provided for them again, and they have a clear sight of God's grace in his provisions for them. That's the immediate picture. And then we come into chapter 2, verse 1, the local picture. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Here a new character enters the scene. Boaz, his name means strength, and he begins to take center stage as a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom the fresh hope is going to come for Naomi and for Ruth, because he becomes their redeemer. We'll see more of that. He's described here as a worthy man, a faithful man in Israel who's going to redeem them. We are reminded by his faithfulness of the greater Boaz who has come, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, who is the most faithful of all in Israel, a perfect faithfulness in which we can trust. We also see that he's a man of great wealth. Literally, he's a mighty man of wealth. It's out of his riches that he redeems Naomi and he redeems Ruth. And of course, we are reminded of the great riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are redeemed, the ransom payment that has been paid for our freedom from enslavement. So when in the dark times, we need to cling to such pictures as we have here. For God is still at work fulfilling his kingdom, saving souls, and restoring others. As one writer has put, he who despairs degrades the deity. In other words, the dark days are a calling to faith, calling to recognize that God is at work, that however dark the times may appear, it is a small thing for God to send light to those who are in the midst of darkness. I was reminded of this and all that we see in chapter 2 by a statement that I saw of John Piper recently. When things are going on, we tend to think that there are three things going on, when in fact in the mind of God and in the activity of God behind the scenes, there are 10,000 things going on. That's really one of the challenges of making our way through the book of Ruth, because there are these different pictures, the bigger picture, the history of redemption, and how this book figures in that history. The immediate picture of Naomi and Ruth arriving at the time of the barley harvest, and then the local picture, the coming now of Boaz onto the scene, taking center stage within this book. And so with the light now breaking on Naomi and Ruth, God reveals his care for his own. And I want to say that in God's providence here in chapter 2, we see three things. And this is especially practical if you are in the midst of seeking the will of God. For the first thing we learn is that providence is God's guidance, verses 2 through 6. In the early days of Ruth's time in Israel, God's hand is seen beautifully at work in guiding her. Notice how he uses different elements. First of all, there's the element of desire, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Ruth realizes her privileges of being numbered amongst the people of God now and taking the God of Israel as her own God. She has a new standing and she has a new place in life, and that affects her desires. She realizes her place and the importance of working to get established among this new people. And so by going out to the field, she expresses the fact that her new allegiance to the people of God and to the God of the people is a permanent feature of her life. That the grace she has received warrants a humble response. And hence she goes out to the field. But she also goes out to the field because, of course, she has a desire for a husband. She has a desire for children. And so she goes out according to these two desires: the desire to get spiritually established and the desire to get domestically established. Now, we too want our desires met. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When God guides us as his people, he places desires in our hearts. And we are to remember then that desire in itself is not sinful. We need to check that our desires are in accordance with the word of God. But in and of themselves, desires, one of the things, one of the elements, one of the features that God uses in the way in which he guides us in his providence. Naturally, we check out the word of God. And we examine both what the word of God says in regard to our desires, but also we need to keep our desires in such a way that they do not become inordinate and idols. But nevertheless, desire, as found here in the life of Ruth, is one of the features that God uses in his providence to guide his people. The second is choice, verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, what strikes us as interesting is the fact that Naomi, who knows that Boaz is a relative of hers, does not direct Ruth as to which field she should go. It is Ruth who makes the choice of the field. And so what occurs as the chapter unfolds is neither conspired, nor is it a fluke. We believe that God is directing her choice. We notice here in verse 3 that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. As the commentator Leon Wood has said, when God is in control, the chances of the Christian become God's special choices. You see, there are two things to balance together here. On the one hand, we believe that God foreordains whatsoever things come to pass. What do we mean by that foreordination is that God establishes the fact of what's going to happen in every instance. And yet, within this foreordaining of God's providence, there is included the foreordaining of our free agency. I've said it before, we are not machines. We are not automata. God has given us the power of individual choice as human beings. Not talking here about moral choices, we're talking about everyday domestic choices. And here is Ruth, and she makes the choice of the field to go to. But God has ordained that Ruth and Boaz are going to come together, and he has great plans for them in the whole history of redemption. But in the immediacy of the situation, she is not directed by Naomi. She happens to come to this field. That's her choice, and she takes it. And God rules and overrules in that choice. I would point you to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's chapter on providence in the opening paragraph. It talks about God ordaining whatsoever things come to pass on the one hand, but including secondary choices, seeming chance affairs on the other, because there is nothing outside of the providential care of God. That's the second element of the guidance, choice. And then the third is found in verses 4 through 6, timing. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Not only is it no coincidence then that Ruth chooses this field, she does it without knowing that this field belongs to Boaz. It's no coincidence either that Boaz comes from Bethlehem just at the point at which she is there. And as a good employer, he greets the workers. And he's not simply a good employer, he's a godly employer. He's one of the faithful in Israel. And so he says to the employees, "The Lord be with you." They, responding to his kindness, turn to Boaz and say, "The Lord bless you." And then he sees this woman. Who is this woman? Well, she's the Moabite woman who's come amongst us. Thereby proving that Boaz is not disinclined towards the poor, nor the incomer who embraces the God of Israel. So let me say to you tonight, if you are seeking guidance from the Lord, that these three aspects are important and relevant to you: desire, choice, timing. I think we need to understand better than perhaps sometimes we do, and I speak to myself, and I've been learning this also in my own life, that there is a sense in which we are free to choose within the parameters of God's word in regard to the matters within which we are given freedom within God's word. Desire comes into that choice. Choice comes into the whole picture of guidance. And then, of course, timing does as well. Not only did God rule and overrule the choice of the field, he ruled and overruled the timing of Boaz coming out of Bethlehem to the field. So providence is guidance, verses 2 through 6. But then we also notice, verses 7 through 13, that providence is God's blessing. Sometimes we say, don't we, God helps those who help themselves. And there's a sense in which that is true. And we see that in this passage here. In the verses before us, God rewards two things, the first of which is found in verses 7 through 9. He rewards hard work. She says, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and says the report, "She has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Ruth, being younger than Naomi, goes out into the fields. What is she doing? She's trying to support herself. She's trying to get established in the land. And Paul later spoke of the responsibility of widows when he came to 1 Timothy 5. He distinguishes the epitome of widowhood, somebody who's over 60 years of age and without family to support her, from widowhood more generally. Widowhood that is under 60 years of age. And in the latter case, Paul warns of certain dangers: loss of passion for Christ, idling, gossiping from house to house. Therefore, Paul says of the widow that's less than 60 years of age, "I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander," 1 Timothy 5:14. And it is as if then Ruth understands this. And so she goes out into the field to support herself. And she works hard. She goes out into the field recognized as a Moabite woman. But by the time Boaz comes out of Bethlehem, yes, she's still recognized as a Moabite, but she is also now recognized as a hard worker. And this is what grace does. It motivates us to work hard. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul that come to mind. You remember how Paul came into the apostleship later than the other apostles. One of the criterion for being an apostle was that you had seen the Lord. And so the critics of the Apostle Paul said, "Well, when has Paul seen the Lord?" And in 1 Corinthians 9 he says, "Have not I seen the Lord?" He's referring back to his conversion and to his calling on the road to Damascus. And then when we come into 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10, he comments on his apostleship and his response to the grace that he has received. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." And here's the point I'm making. Paul continues, "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." This is what grace does. Ruth has come to a people that were not naturally her own. It's an Old Testament picture of conversion. She claims the God of Israel as her own. And in claiming the God of Israel as her own, she claims the people of God as her own. But because she is very conscious of grace, the grace that she has received, the grace that she has needed, she doesn't say, well, how can I make my way to the totem pole of Israelite society? She begins by working hard. And this hard work in the field is a response to the grace that she has received. Just as in the Apostle Paul. He says, I worked harder than any of the other apostles. Because I was worse than any of the other apostles, I persecuted the church of God. And when my mind and my heart got wrapped around what God had done for me in Christ, the least I could do as a child of God was to work hard to express my gratitude to God for his great grace towards me. So that's one of the ways in which Ruth is blessed. She is blessed because she worked hard. The second thing we notice from verses 10 through 13, she's blessed in providence because of her graciousness. You see, Boaz now begins to speak to her. And we note in verse 10 her humility and her deference towards Boaz. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz doesn't take advantage of her humility because he's a man of God. Rather, he encourages her, verse 11. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. She's committed herself to her new people, and it notices. And so Boaz speaks to her, verse 12. In terms of the Song of Moses found in Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 13, you can read that for yourself. The blessing doesn't go to her head, but rather, verse 13, she responds to it. I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. I would say that there are things to learn from these verses about the present refugee crisis. On the one hand, we learn from Boaz the importance of welcoming the incomer, speaking gently and carefully to Ruth. And yet, on the other hand, from how Ruth goes about to earn respect, she's humble and she's grateful for anything she gets there in the land of Israel. Providence is not only a guidance. Providence, secondly, is a blessing. And then verses 14 through 23. Providence is God's provision. This is the essence of providence. We say providence, don't we? But you break down the term, and what do you learn? You learn that providence is God's providence. At the heart of providence is the fact that God provides for his people. He offers his people, he grants his people provisions. And there are three of them that I want us to see here. The first is food, verses 14 through 18. Now, this might not seem a big deal to us, but it would have been to them. You remember how Naomi had gone out from Judah because of the famine. And now the irony of Ruth coming back from Moab, Naomi too, and coming to Boaz, a local employer, to partake of his food. And so he invites Ruth to come to eat some bread, to dip her morsel in the wine. Recall how Paul refers to the kindness and the love of God in Titus 3 and verse 4. And as his people are given grace to emulate God and to care for one another, so we ought to do so. Listen to the Apostle Paul. But when the goodness or kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's because Boaz knows what it is to be himself a participant in the mercy and the grace, the kindness of God, that he now displays that grace, that kindness, that mercy to Ruth. So he not only feeds her, but he ensures she has enough barley to take home to Naomi, verses 15 through 18. And she goes on to collect an ephah, and she takes it to Naomi. I want to apply this in several ways. First of all, financially. If you find yourself presently hard up and stretched, take hold of Ruth's words to Boaz. I have found favor in your sight. If I have found favor. And then I found favor. One of the ways in which we can pray legitimately about the financial needs that we have is to say to God, God, you are a kind and a loving God. Please give me favor with yourself. Please give me favor with those with whom I mingle. But it's not just the financially hard up who can benefit from this story. There's also the spiritual application. There's something here for us all. For, of course, Christ, the ultimate Boaz, is the one who invites us to eat with him. And we come like Ruth with nothing, but we have the privilege in fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus to eat until we are satisfied. And so as we think of providence then, in terms of God's provision, there's the food. And then something that we'll be very familiar with if we've walked with God for any length of time. And that is the insight, verses 19 through 20. Ruth comes back to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, this man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Only now does Naomi tell Ruth who this man is, that he's a close relative, and that the law of the kinsman redeemer may be applicable in this sight, the law that's based upon Leviticus 25, wherein a male relative had the privilege or the responsibility to act for a relative who was in trouble, danger, or who needed vindication. The rights of redemption then was based on kinship, ability, and willingness to be the redeemer. And the idea then is buying back, buying again, taking possession of. But the point I want to make about the provision is that the reading of providence is done with hindsight. God doesn't give us the picture of providence up front because he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. But it is when we step forward in faith and then look back with hindsight that we can see God, if I can put it reverently, the master chess player, bringing some of the pieces together. And we begin to see but a glimpse of how God, although so great and so high, nevertheless can bring together the pieces of our lives. And that's what he's doing here for Naomi and Ruth. We may call this in today's language a God sighting, clear evidence of God at work. Remember the teaching of Proverbs 16, verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So one provision is food. The second provision is insight. And then the third provision, very briefly, is protection, verses 21 through 23. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. A little insight then into the fact that the community of God's people was not perfect. There were dangers for a woman going out into the field alone and working with the men. Naomi understands this, and Ruth complies. I believe Ruth not simply wants to be protected, and Naomi wants to protect Ruth, but Naomi also wants Ruth to have connections with the young female employees of Boaz, to see how the hand of God will work, providing for them, beginning with protection, and perhaps so much more besides. Isn't what we have here in verses 21 through 23 what we read of, what we sing of in that hymn of Augustus Toplady, "A Sovereign Protector I Have"? Sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround. The soul he delights to defend. Well, as we close this evening, I want us to think of three lessons we can take from the life of Boaz here. The lessons are, in the first place, theological. We remember that Boaz was God's providential blessing in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And we make the logical deduction that if God could take such care of them in their darkness, bringing them out of their darkness, he can provide for us too. And then there's a spiritual application. In Boaz, we see the specific saving care and compassion of Christ the Redeemer. He's the one who has ultimately identified himself with us and paid the price of our redemption. This is what's happening. Boaz is gradually identifying himself with Ruth, identifying himself with Naomi. But in doing so, he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, through his union with us in our humanity, identifies with us, an identification which finds its focal point at the cross, when in our flesh he suffers and bleeds and dies, thereby paying the ransom price, thereby redeeming us from our sins, thereby enabling us to sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son." And then practically, Boaz stands out as a model employer who is generous and kind to his employees. Someone once challenged me to preach more to the employers of the region, that they would function self-consciously as Christians. I think his feeling was that Christian employers were letting down the locals who are looking to employers for a Christian example. Now, I am in no place, no position to comment upon that positively or negatively. But that thought did come to mind as we look at Boaz here, standing out as a generous and a kind employer. And as one person has written, "How much more pleasant it is to work where godliness and kindness are present." If God has granted you a calling in life to be an employer, I thank God for that calling in your life and pray that your employees will be blessed, and I'm sure this is the case, will be blessed to see something of Boaz in your employment structure, in your employment relations. As Boaz comes back from Bethlehem, the Lord bless you. Employees turn around, the Lord bless you. A sense of God honoring the work of employers who are faithful to the Lord, to the blessing of the workforce, and through that blessing for the spread of the gospel. Precious providences indeed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it's all profitable. Profitable for various purposes that you have, and we pray that you would fulfill those tonight. We thank you for bringing Boaz into the picture, for what he is to us, an evidence of your sovereign care for your people. Those who have been converted to Christ, those who have been restored from prior backslidings. We thank you also for the way in which Boaz pictures for us the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for the way in which Christ Jesus has become identified with us in our humanity, sin accepted. We bless you also for the way in which Boaz pictures what it means to be a Christian employer, and pray for those who have been called to such responsibility in our community that you would bless and guide. And that through the influence of Christian employers, the work of the gospel would go forward as men and women see something of the kindness and love of God in their employer. Follow your word with your blessing, we pray, and accomplish through it what you intend. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.